Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
Let's dive right into it, and I'm going to encourage you at this time, if you would, to stand with me as we just read the first 11 verses. I gave basically an introduction last week. I hope to get a little bit more into the weeds, if you will, this week as we talk about what it means to be the gifted children of God. And so let us read, as Paul says, now concerning verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, that was before you knew God, before you had a relationship with Jesus, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says that Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, to another, utterances of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Lord, the last thing any of us want in this room is to come into a relationship with you, have you declare in that relationship that you have gifted us with more than we could think or imagine, and then upon receiving you as our Savior, to walk in our everyday lives, not realizing the power and the gift that we have. So I pray, Lord, this morning that you would use this gathering to pour into us the confidence of the one that has been given to us that is called the Holy Spirit. And so we trust you to do what only the Spirit can. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. You may take your seat. Well, here's the flow of where I'm hoping to go this morning. The overall theme that I want you to gather is that when you, as I shared last week, as you come into a relationship with God, God gives you a gift. And what I want to say up front before we dive into the details of this is much will be made and much has been made of what we didn't cover in depth last week, basically from verses 7 through 11. The manifestation of the Spirit. We see things in here like prophecy. We see things in here like tongues. We'll talk about these things here in a moment. We'll talk about tongues more later after Advent because of where it lands in Corinthians. But what we need to understand is that the passage is not about the gifts. You do yourself a disservice by reading much of what is in these lists, and there are at least three major lists of gifts. And there have been divisions within the church, divisions within Christianity about how these things are interpreted. Well, let me help get rid of that by saying this. Don't make much of the gifts. Make much of the gift. What do I mean by that? Paul is not trying to get you to emphasize the way the gifts play out necessarily, that the list matters. You're not supposed to look at this list and go, am I the healer in the church? Am I the one who speaks in tongues in the church? And if there's someone who speaks in tongues in the church, am I the interpreter? Right? That's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is the gift, and the gift is the Spirit of God. It's not about the gifts, it's about the gift. And the gift is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an energizing force. It is not like the Jedi, right? Oof. Midichlorians do not control. That went way over most of your heads. And so Paul lets us know in regards to the gifts, in regards to the gift, in regards to the gift giver that is God the Father, through Jesus empowered by the Spirit, he starts out, as we mentioned last week, with the word, do not be unaware. I want you to be aware. I don't want you to be uninformed. That word, uninformed, literally is where we get our word agnostic. He's saying, I don't want you to be agnostic about the things of God. Don't turn God into a non-personal being. He is very personable. He is relational, right? There are those who believe God exists, but he has nothing to do with humanity. Paul would argue the opposite. And what we said last week was we saw that the idea of the Spirit is so important because it was important to Jesus. And we walked through the passages of the Old Testament in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61, where the prophet speaks as if he is the Messiah, that the Holy Spirit will be upon him and the Holy Spirit will work through him to accomplish the will of God. And we saw in Luke how when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came down upon him as a dove, and then he began his ministry. And what we saw last week was that essentially what occurred and what has happened upon Jesus is that Jesus was able to do the things he did, not because he was God, but because in his fully manness, his full humanity, he was empowered by the Spirit. You see, the lesson last week was that God had sent his Holy Spirit upon Jesus to work through Jesus to accomplish the will of God. And likewise, in the New Testament, what we are taught is now, like Jesus, the Spirit of God is now upon you to work through you to accomplish the will of God. I do not care what your profession is. I do not care what your education is. I do not care your background. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have been given the gift of the Spirit, and like Jesus, you are to walk like Jesus with the power of the Spirit upon you and through you. What does that look like? And don't you want to live in a way that is empowered by the will of God? Yes or no? Or do you want to go through your everyday mundane tasks only to wake up feeling like they are just more everyday mundane tasks? Acts chapter 1, go ahead and turn there briefly. I'll read through this. I want you to see it because this is literally the moment where Jesus declares upon his disciples what is going to happen to them. The flow of this morning's message will be threefold: the description of the gifts, the distribution of the gifts, and then distinguishing the gifts. We're in the description of the gifts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Who wrote the book of Acts? Come on, Bible student. Luke. Do you remember? We mentioned last week from Luke chapter 4. The same writer of Acts is Luke, and in Luke chapter 4, Jesus opens up the scroll in the synagogue, and he reads from the scroll in the synagogue, and what is it that he reads? Isaiah 61. And he declares, let me read Isaiah 61 while you're in Acts 1. The prophet speaking for the Messiah, he says that he is going to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the doors of those in prison who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he says, this is who Isaiah is speaking of. It's me. Remember, Jesus opens up the scroll in the synagogue, reads it to all of the Jews, says, this has now fulfilled in your gathering, in your hearing. He sits back down, rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and he says, again, it has been fulfilled. I am who the prophet speaks of. Now, Luke says in Acts 1, he says, in the first book, I dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach. So what Luke is doing now in Acts is he's saying, the rest of what I'm writing to you in my book 2, which is Acts, is the continuation of the Spirit. And so the book of Acts is a continuation out of Luke. The problem with this is this in Luke chapter 1. Look, I dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach, Acts 1:1. Now look at Acts 1:2. Until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus has died. Jesus has now been resurrected. He has not departed yet. He has suffered. He has proven many miracles in verse 3. And now he tells his followers, right? I've been resurrected from the dead. I'm now going to empower you. Here's the commandment. Go to Jerusalem and just wait. How many of you are good at waiting? Not many of us. But this is the commandment. Now, like us, the disciples are angsty. And so when they had come together, Acts 1:6, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Okay, why is this important? What did Isaiah say the Messiah would do? Bring shalom. He would restore humanity. When he says, "I am come to bind up the brokenhearted," he has come to bring shalom, to bring us back into the garden. And this is what the disciples are asking. "We now know you're the Messiah. We know because you've been resurrected from the dead. So Jesus, now that you have defeated death, for crying out loud, when will you defeat Rome? When will you establish shalom upon this planet?" And I love Jesus's answer. He said to them, "That's not for you to know." Right? I know you like your Left Behind series. I know you like your prophetic updates, but they're all kind of a waste of time because you'll never know. Yes, look for the birth pains. Yes, look for the coming of the Messiah. Yes, look for his imminent return. But the emphasis that Jesus places upon the disciples, and I believe he places upon the church today, is he says, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. That is for the Father." Only the Father knows that. Who knows when Jesus will come back? The Father. So anytime someone stands up and says, "I know when Jesus is coming back," go ahead and you turn your back to them and just walk away. Don't waste your time. And this is what he says to them. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the time or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is what happens in Jerusalem, right? The Holy Spirit comes, empowers the church, empowers Peter. Peter preaches. 3,000 people come to the Lord. And look at what he says to them in verse 8. "You will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses" where? Not only in Jerusalem. Yes, wait in Jerusalem. But then you'll need to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. No different for our church today. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach as many people as possible. The first place that we're to reach are the people of Jerusalem. Where's our Jerusalem? Truckee. Truckee High School, Alder Creek Middle School, Tahoe Forest Hospital. This is our Jerusalem. This is our mission. Now you go, okay, well, what's beyond that? Judea, the Tahoe Basin. Some of you, you've traveled from Incline. You've traveled from other places at the lake. Some of you have traveled from Reno. This is the location in which God has called us. And then it keeps going all the way to the ends of the earth. We're called to reach people because of the Spirit of God and not necessarily try to fix everybody, but to lean into the one who can. And so this is where Paul then starts to segue and he starts telling us about the Holy Spirit and describing the Spirit to us. And look at verse 1 again. Now concerning the Spirit. Okay, so the description of the Spirit, right? It comes to Jesus. It then goes to you that you can be empowered to reach the people around you. And the Spirit pushes you forward by the Spirit, which means that the things of the Spirit are supernatural. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that word gifts in verse 1, as well as the verse in verse 4, two different ways to say it. One is the people of the Spirit, and the other one is the grace of the Spirit given to each believer. And he tells us in the description of the gifts, not only are they supernatural and from the Lord and from God only, but they're supernatural, but they're also what? We talked about it last week quite a bit, actually. Are they all for only supernatural means? What does the text say? Who remembers one of the main words from last week? That the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. So they're supernatural, yes. Do they play out supernaturally? We'll get to that here in a moment. Yes. But we lose sight of the beauty of the empowering of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, if you forget that God wants to actually empower the commonness in your life. How many of you have an alarm clock that gets you up at the same time every day? And how many of you have a job that requires you to be there at the same time every day? And every day you get up and you go, it's just the same routine. And you wonder, is there anything beautiful in the everyday? And if you lose sight of faith and you lose sight of the Spirit and you lose sight of God, your everyday life will become common and ordinary and boring. But with the gift that is the Spirit, the everyday things that you do become actually really important and really beautiful. Some of you think that you keep doing the same thing. It feels like you're knocking your head on the door. But you know what the world needs more of? Faithful men and women filled by the Spirit of God who show up every day when so much of our culture is flippant and doesn't show up because they're having a hard time. I mean, I think I have heard recently of some of the more liberal businesses giving emotional days off. I wonder what that would be like. Yeah. I'd never go to work, right? Hey, I didn't have enough caffeine today, honey. I'm just not going to work. Now listen. There's some of the description. What about the distribution of it? Notice the distribution of the gifts. Look at verse 7. To each one, what you need to understand about the gifts of the Spirit, about the gift of the Spirit, is that it's given not arbitrarily, not random, right? You don't get these gifts because you beg from God. You don't say to God, God, I need your gifting. Please give it to me. I'm begging you. No. They are given to each one, and they're given specifically with intention. And it says that in verse 7, but also look at verse 11. All of these gifts are empowered by one, and the same Spirit who apportions, who gives to each one individually as what? As he wills. I don't know if you're paying attention this morning, and I hope that you are. Every one of you has been individually gifted by the Spirit of God with intention by God. Did you know that? You don't beg for it. You don't do good works for it. It's a free gift. What does this mean? It means that every believer in this room, every single one of you, if you believe upon Jesus Christ, none of you should ever say, God couldn't use me, this church doesn't need me, and oh man, I pray that God could use someone like me. None of you should ever say that prayer. None of you should ever make that declaration. Rather, you should say, I am a child of God. God can use me. This church does need me. And Lord, I know if you can use someone like King David, you can use me. Why is the story wrought with broken men being used by the Spirit of God? Because his gifts are not with reproach. He does not take them away. They are gracious. And let's just make note of this, as he distributes them with intention, you don't get to pick your gift in the same way you don't get to pick your height. I believe that God has designated something to you to be a part of the family of God. And now, bear with me. I know not everybody is a football fan like I am, but I am a huge football fan. I cannot help it. It has been an important part of my faith, my development, my discipline. I love everything there is about football. I love hitting people. I don't get to do that anymore, right? But and football gives us this analogy. Right? If you've ever coached any sport, and it doesn't have to be football, you understand something about football, right? I'm going to play a different football position than my good buddy who also played Truckee High football right here in the front row, Brad Knoll. You know what? No one's ever going to look at Brad and go, I bet you can throw a ball like Patrick Mahomes. No one's going to look at me and say, man, you look like Joey Bosa from the 49ers. You're going to rip through and sack that quarterback. Not everybody can be a quarterback. Not everybody can be a running back or a receiver or a defensive back or a lineman. But what I love about football is for everybody, right? You can be huge, we got a place for you. You can be fast, we got a place for you. You can be really athletic, we got a place for you. You can't do anything but kick, we got a place for you. We're trying to get rid of you, but for now, we got a place for you. Right? And what happens in the church is we start to look at one another and go, you know what? And this is why I hate my position. Because I know, and it may not be me, I don't think I've propped myself up in this way, but it's easy for people in the church and go, well, the gifting of the Spirit is definitely on Jesse. And if I just could have that kind of gifting, you don't want my gift. You don't. You want the gift that God has given you. My gift comes with a certain kind of weight, a certain kind of authority, a certain kind of burden, a certain kind of brokenness. And so does yours. And I don't want your gift. Right? It takes a gifting, like in Brad, individually. Brad Knoll, who's here in the front row. Thanks, Brad, for being my illustration here, who steps up front and says, I can do worship. That's how God has gifted him. And then to step out and say, I'm going to go head over to children's church and be a family pastor and help with the families in our church and to step out in faith. That's a unique gift. I don't have that gift. And it sure would be a crummy football team for the running back to sit there and pout that he never gets to throw the ball. That's not how you win the game. You win the game of faith by every single believer understanding that they are a puzzle piece in God's kingdom. Every piece is important for the mosaic and the beauty of the church. And so whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that God has you a part of, let it be filled with the power of the Spirit, which leads us into now how the gifts are distinguished. Look at verse 4. Now there's a play here. Notice what he says. He'll make a statement and then he'll say something like this. There is a kind of gift and the same Spirit. There is a certain kind of ministry, but the same Lord. A different kind of activity, but the same God. What's the point? Lots of different pieces in the body of Christ, all operating uniquely to be the big picture of God. What is he saying? Take a look at verse 4 so we can kind of see this together. Now look, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now the word gift in verse 4 is from the Greek word charismaton. Now don't judge me if I mispronounce these, Brad Beers. I don't want to hear about this later in the week. I am doing what I can in the Greek here, okay? I think you can still walk away with the main idea of what Paul is trying to say. When he says there are a different kind of gifts, it's a different Greek word in each verse that I'm about to use. Follow with me if you can. There are different gifts. That charismaton word, where do we get that word? We get it from charisma or charismatic. Right? I hear Christians might say this, I'm a charismatic Christian. I'm a non-charismatic. If you say that you're a non-charismatic, I have terrible news for you. The Bible says you are. You are. It's right here in the text. Okay? And I know why some people don't like that particular word. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Listen to what he says. Having charismaton that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity. Notice in the list in Romans 12 of what I just read, all of those things, for the most part, are for the common good. And you basically can categorize the gifts in three categories: service gifts, speaking gifts, and signifying gifts. Service gifts are here. Look, the different gifts, different services is the word that Paul would use here. Different places. It's not an exhaustive list, but what this literally means is that the charismaton, the pieces of you who God has made you to be, the things you are naturally good at, what happens, I believe, is that before Christ, the things that you were actually good at were suppressed by sin, suppressed by your distance from God, suppressed from your proximity from God. This is one reason why we want to see people come to Jesus. They don't actually know who they are or what they're gifted at. But when you come into faith, what Paul, I think, is saying here is that God is going to take your natural charisma, your natural gifting, the things that you like, and he's going to repurpose them, awaken them, and animate them for his goodness. What does this mean? What do you like to do? God gave that to you as a gift. Now, you might not think it's spiritual. I mentioned football. Football's a gift. You know what? You know how God has used that in my particular life with my kids in different arenas? That is a gift from God. It is now to no longer be used in the way that the world uses it. Because how does the world use the way they make it their identity? How many football people do you know have made football? I don't have to pick on football. How many sports admirers and fans, the word fan is where we get it from the word fanatic, right? It becomes their identity. You've heard me say this before, right? As an analogy, in the football season, you literally have the gospel every single year. You know why I say that? Because when your team is terrible, when the off season comes, what do you do? What does the team do? Well, the first thing they do is they crucify their coach. They fire him, right? Fired. Then they resurrect a new coach. He's our new savior. And all season long, you have the hope of the gospel. We may win the championship, right? I'm a Chargers guy. So we finally have a coach that people kind of respect, right? Right? Harbaugh is the new Los Angeles Chargers Jesus until he loses. And then what do? Crucify him. Now, if you're a head coach, imagine living under that kind of heaviness. But if you recognize that you are in the position that you're in, and this goes for you as a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, whatever it is that your profession is, God has given to you that as a gift. He wants to repurpose it. He wants to animate it. He wants to use it to glorify himself. And my question is, do you show up every day to your job? Do you show up every day to your work? And as a parent, knowing that God is going to supernaturally use your common good acts and deeds, your common natural proclivities, repurpose them and use them for the glory of God. I can't help but use myself as an illustration for this. I never thought I would preach. I never wanted to preach. The first time I was ever called to preach, God said, you're going to go to Mexico. And I went to Mexico for 30 days. And I was supposed to be the preacher on like this little circuit down in Mexico. And the first time I preached, I did it in front of a bunch of adults with a cry room similar to this off to the side. But all of the kids, by someone's false wisdom and decision, they decided to give every kid, and there was about 200 of them, a balloon. So I preached this message thinking God has called me to be a preacher. And afterwards, I blew it. I crashed. I burned. I went to another leader on the team. And I said to him, I am not called to preach. You are called to preach. You're a better communicator. You're a better Bible student. I am not going to preach. I may have the gift of leadership. Maybe I'm supposed to lead in some kind of arena. Now, here I am preaching almost every single week. Because God has repurposed it and reanimated it. He has trained it. He has used it. But I have never in my entire life have I ever pined to be in front of people. Ask my wife. I love my couch by myself. Okay? God wants to repurpose your once suppressed natural giftings and use it for him. Verse 5. The word that he uses in verse 5 is not charismaton, but now he uses different ministries. Diakinoin, but the same Lord. What is this? There are different activities. This is the place where God calls you to serve. There is a particular place, different activities, and where God has called you to serve. So for me, God has called me to serve in the church for the most part full time. How about you? Right? Again, if you're a construction worker, this is a place and where God has called you. Would you not agree that we need spirit-empowered construction workers? Some of you are like, damn, we just need some construction workers. We could use an affordable construction worker. But what we need are men and women who are doing everything that they're doing, knowing that God has given them, graced them, arenas in which we can use that gift. Again, school teachers, stay-at-home mothers, grandmas, grandpas. These are places, but Paul goes even further. So he says, basically, there are different gifts, pieces of us that he naturally repurposes. There are different ministries, arenas in which God calls us to. And then look at verse 6. It's a different Greek word, different activities. What is that? Here's one way to say it. Just stuff, spiritual stuff. There are different activities. There are just different spiritual things that God does. Random, spiritual, radical things that are a gift from God. Another way to say this is there's no such thing for the believer as coincidence. Let me share with you another story. Back in the, 2002. I just moved back down to San Diego. I'd been there about a year. Just gotten my life right. Just gotten alcohol out of my life. Gotten everything out of my life that was not God-honoring and just tossed it to the side. It's been a full year in ministry. I had just graduated. I had just come on staff at the church in San Diego, and I was learning to live by faith, learning to be a teacher, and I was making at the church at the time, full-time. I was working full-time, $800 a month because pastoral ministry pays so well. It's awesome. It's the best. And so here I am living on $800 every 2 weeks, and I'm in the church service, and I'm hanging out with all my friends. I'm young. I'm about 22, 23 years old. I've got barely any money in my pocket, and what I've got in my pocket is 10 bucks. And that $10 I had brought and I had budgeted because after church service, we went to go honor God in the most spiritual way that you possibly could after church service, and that was to go across the street from where the church was and have carne asada fries to the glory of God. And I felt at the end there was kind of a call to give, a call for generosity, that hey, maybe God is calling you to give of your heart, to give of your funds, to just release something to the Lord. And I felt what I think Paul's talking about here, a moment where the Spirit said to me, and I know it seems small, I know it seems so insignificant, but nothing is like that with God. And God said, take the 10 bucks, give it to me. I said, Lord, I need my carne asada fries. And as stupid as it is, at 22, 23 years old, I reached into my pocket and I gave Jesus that $10. And we began our walk across the street after service, and I knew I'm fasting today, but I still want to be with my friends. And I began to walk across the street, and as I was walking across the street, I looked down and there was a $20 bill. And God just said, I got you. Give to me, I promise I'll give to you. That's scriptural too. Put me into the test of these things. What is Paul saying in regards to the gifts? He's saying you, like Jesus, have the Spirit of God upon you, working through you. He has given you a gift. He has distributed them to you with intention, individually. God has different ways for you to express that. He will reanimate your natural gifting, your natural desires. You say, what is my gift? What do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? Do it for the glory of God. Maybe you don't enjoy doing it, but you're good at it. Do it for the glory of God. Serve the Lord. Some of you are gifted in service. It's hands and feet kind of stuff. And some of you have speech gifts. Some of you are called to teach. We need you. The church needs you. God desires you to be a part of the family. And then lastly, this distribution of the gifts, I wish I had more time to get into all of them, and we don't. But in verses 8 through 11, he kind of breaks down all of these different gifts. Different things the Spirit does in different ways. And if you just look at the list, let me give some of them to you. There are a word of wisdom, verse 8, a word of knowledge also in verse 8. The distinguishing of different spirits, what in the world is that in verse 10? Works of faith, or works of prophecy, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles and tongues and interpretation. These are all different ways the Spirit plays out. I've placed them in three categories within these verses for us to understand just kind of in simplicity and in simple form so that when you leave here, you can say, okay, how is it that God wants these gifts to operate? The first category of gifts are gifts of wisdom. Right? Listen to what he says. There is a word of wisdom. What is that? It's a supernatural way of knowing and deciding and making decisions for the church. Have you ever met certain people with that gift of wisdom? They just seem to make good choices, especially when it comes to the things of God. It's a gift. It's a gift you can ask for. In fact, it's one of the main gifts that the Bible encourages you. If you lack wisdom, James chapter 5, what do? Ask. I remember at a young age, this was something that my mom told me to pray for. I was 12 years old. This was my instruction at 12. Read the book of Isaiah, study the book of Isaiah, and ask God for wisdom to understand it. My mom had no idea what she was even saying. She was just saved herself. I think she just was repeating what someone else told her. And I went up into my room at 12 years of age, and from 12 to 18, I studied the book of Isaiah, and I asked God for wisdom to understand who Jesus is. And God will give that to you. A word of wisdom allows individuals to discern the complex realities of the gospel and apply them effectively in all kinds of different situations, helping guide the community of believers. So you have words of wisdom. You have a word of knowledge where God gives the ability to articulate the knowledge of God. And yes, sometimes I do believe that God can give you an understanding, a supernatural understanding of the person standing in front of you. Right? Look at one of the gifts that's here. I have three headings for these gifts in verses 8 through 11. The gift of wisdom, the gifts of worship, and the gift of wonders. Right? Those are the three kind of categories I see here. Wisdom gives us the ability to understand certain things. And yes, I think at times God helps us understand circumstances and situations. Under the heading of gift of wonders, you have healing. Notice it's gifts of healing. Do you see that it's plural? I think this is important because I can't see it. I don't think that anyone in the church walks around with those particular gifts. I don't know that there are people who say, who have this gift and they own it and they possess it and they can do whatever the heck they want with it. Right? Because people with this kind of gift typically fill stadiums, don't they? And they ask you to send in a rag for so many dollars so that you can be healed of your disease. And my question is, if you have the gift of healing, why are you filling arenas when you should be in hospitals? Right? I think it's some of these gifts can be misused and they can be violated, but I do believe that the gift of healing is still in operation today. I think God uses doctors, and I think that God uses, in those categories we just mentioned, moments. I have seen God supernaturally use encouragement from my own voice to heal someone's soul, to heal their anxiety. Right? We lose sight of, it's not about praying for someone's leg to get longer. Because most of us, if we're honest, we don't need a physical improvement in our lives. We need a psychological one. We need to be freed from our own torment.
our own anxieties that we place upon ourselves, our own expectations, our own weights, right? And God's saying, there are people in the church, you need the church. They're like a puzzle piece. You need people to speak into your life. And look at what he says. There's the discerning of spirits. What in the world is that? Well, don't you think that's important so that you can know that the person who's preaching is actually truly saying something that's true? Right? If someone's using the gift of healing, because if you study the book of Acts, does anyone remember a gentleman by the name of Simon Sorcerer? This is a man in the New Testament who said, I want to buy what you have. I want to purchase it so that I can use it and I can be looked at and people can pay attention to me. The gifts are not for your enjoyment, but for God's employment. The gifts are not for you to just absorb and feel good about yourself, though you should feel good about who God has made you. It's used. The gifts are used to help people in the church, to serve each other for the common good. Again, the common good. Again, I'm sorry I don't have time to get into all of these, and can I just invite you into the office over the next coming holiday season to meet with myself or one of the Brads or with Caleb, especially if you're in the youth ministry, to help work out some of these things. And what does it look like to have a gift of wisdom? What does it look like to have gifts of worship? Look at verse 9, the work of faith. You think he's talking about saving faith? No. But I've met men with this gift, men like James Gordon, who preached here not that long ago, men who are willing to leave a job behind, leave everything behind, go to the mission field. This is a kind of missionary type of person who's just willing to leave everything behind and know without a doubt that God's going to do something cool. Have you met people like that? No? I mean, if not, then we need to maybe spend weeks within this passage. Because we should be rubbing shoulders against each other where because one of the ways we discover our gifts is not only what are you naturally good at, but when other people come to you and say, I see this in you. How can someone empower you with your gift and empower you with who you are if you're not in community to see it? If you're not in community for someone to say, you know what, you have a speech gift. Man, you know how to articulate, you know how to pray, you know how to preach. Man, you've got the worship gift, Brad. You can't totally leave this behind. Can Brad totally leave worship behind, do you think? As he steps over into the family ministry? Absolutely not. You don't take your light and hide it under a bushel. And unfortunately, so many of us as Christians, we're okay with showing up on Sundays, listening to me preach. I hate to say it. I am not into that. We do not need more people coming here to hear from a preacher. We need the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. We need believers to minister to believers. We need believers to understand that every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is gifted. Every Christian is needed. Every Christian empowers to the point where really this church should be operating in such a beautiful spiritual way that you look to me and say, we don't need you anymore. And I will be happy to go try to go do it somewhere else and then step away and go somewhere else. I'd do that. But that's not the nature of the church, is it? Because sin gets in the way, the world gets heavy, life gets busy, things get hard, people pass away, we get sick, we get trapped in addictions, we get trapped in bad attitudes. And so God has set up a beautiful church with a pastor in it, with leaders in it, with servants in it, so that we can continue to try to be healthy in a world that it's constantly trying to tell you you're not gifted, you're not important, what you do doesn't matter, what you do is insignificant. For every one of you that is serving in your gift, every one of you that is operating in your gift, every one of you that is pouring into this church, whether it's through Second Sundays or in the men's breakfast, whether it's cooking meals or whether it's handing out boots. We handed out 200 boots the other day on Saturday. Whether it's serving on the ministry team, whatever it is, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for making a difference in Truckee, California. Thank you for doing what so many people are not willing to do, to put yourself out there and to say, I'm a sinner in need of God's love and not in need of God's grace, and everything in me wants to hide from you. Do you know I feel that every Sunday? Because I don't want to screw this thing up. But I know that if I'm not going to do it, then who is? Right? And is the community better off without you? No way. Don't quit. Don't run. Keep pressing. Keep serving. Keep discovering what your gift is. Man, I am spitty today. I am so spitty and so sweaty. Is it? Do I look like an angel? Okay. So my kids always tell me they can see their picture in my head. And I'm sure they can when I'm a little, it's warm up here this morning. Would you stand with me, please, as we close? And the good news, the good news is there is more for us to open up as the weeks go on. I do want to say one last thing out of verse 10, because it is a controversial piece. And again, we'll get into it later in the book of Corinthians, but tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The Greek word there is glosse. It's where we get our word languages. So someone may ask, well, what is the gift of tongues? I first see it as a gift that allows us, like in the New Testament, to understand actual spoken languages that were not our own. In the book of Acts, you had Greeks understanding Jews, and you had all kinds of different languages and language barriers in the beginning of Acts, and they could understand each other. I think this is a missionary gift. I do think that God can bestow it upon us in different ways, but I want you to see something that's important. Paul always puts it last in his list. And this is important because there are whole churches who teach that the sign of salvation is speaking in tongues. Now you're here, and you know we don't believe that, but it does need to be said. This is not a gift that shows your salvation. It's last on the list, right? It's a gift that God allows us to continue to proclaim the gospel further, and maybe you might be in the camp that it allows you to pray to God in a special angelic language. There's one passage that's really going to be fun for us to break apart later in the year. But I just need you to know something, and that is that none of the signs of the gifts are proof of your salvation. The proof of your salvation is whether or not you, at the bottom of your heart, down deep, believe in faith and the work of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus lived the life you couldn't live? He died the death that you rightly deserve, but he took that upon himself. And he took all your shame, and he took all your guilt, and he took all your heaviness. And then he said to you on the cross, this is a finished work. There's no more death needed, no more sacrifices. And now I give you my righteousness as a gift. That is a gift from God that Satan cannot take from you, that you cannot lose, that is a guarantee of your salvation. You are sealed by the Spirit. And if you leave here this morning and you think, man, the gifts of the Spirit are all about manifesting the crazy. No. Yes, that occurs. Yes, it can happen. I've been a part of that, the miraculous. I've seen some really crazy things. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is, are you willing to use the things that God has naturally given you, your loves and your desires, to honor him, to live for him? Imagine what your day would look like. Imagine what Monday will look like tomorrow. If when you wake up in the morning and you say to the Lord in faith, not only do I believe you've saved me, but I believe that you will empower me today in the everyday conversations I have, in the everyday encounters I may partake in. And I believe that you're going to give me, Lord, I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray for divine moments where I get an opportunity to love somebody so that their day is better today, so that shalom is made right. Lord, when will you restore the kingdom of heaven? I I am restoring it, you silly goose. In you, right now, today, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and we'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully we'll see you then.